Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful or to the believers in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, that is the free favor of God, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We thank you, O Father, again for your word. Our hearts are made glad every time we read your word, every time we open your book. We are reminded that we have the more sure word of prophecy. And as we have spent a week in the world and among men, and their word sometimes is true and their word sometimes is false, we thank you, O Lord, for that word. When we open it and we hear your voice, we hear the truth. And it comforts our hearts and gives us joy and gladness to hear your voice. And so I pray that your voice would be heard in the hearts of those who are before me this day. You know the many needs that are before me. And oh, we pray that you would pour out those spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord, even this day. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Spiritual blessings, we saw last week, are blessings which come not in a natural way. They come by the grace of God, by the power and goodness of the Spirit, by the benefits of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are eternal transactions in Christ. Spiritual blessings reach to the most hidden purposes, thoughts, dispositions, and desires of our heart and our soul. In heavenly places means those spiritual blessings are eternal transactions that are purposed in heaven, accomplished in heaven, and have an eternal bearing upon the state of our soul even now. The text before us gives us the origin or fountain of those spiritual blessings which are in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. How did the saints come by these spiritual blessings? Did they receive these blessings because they were better than the rest of mankind? Were they wiser than others, and that's why they have those blessings? Were they more obedient than others, and that's why? Were they more wily, and Satan could not deceive them? Were they more holy? Were they not addicted to sin like other men are addicted to sin? Were they not angry with God? Titus tells us, Paul to Titus, Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, not wise, disobedient, not obedient, deceived, not wily, serving divers lusts and pleasures, addicted to our sin, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, angry with God." In Ephesians, here in this book, in the second chapter and the second verse, it says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." You may be children of obedience now, but at one time you were children of disobedience, and the spirit that works in them now worked in you. "Among whom also we all had our conversation, we all had our behavior, we all had our life in times past in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." So how did the saints come by these blessings then? "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Tyndale's translation says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world was laid." So how did the saints come by these blessings? God chose or elected them unto these blessings. Barnes writes, "The general sense of the passage is that these blessings pertaining to heaven were bestowed upon Christians in accordance with an eternal purpose." And we're not going to get all that today, but it is a tremendous blessing that it was not haphazard, but it was according to an eternal purpose. They were not conferred by chance. They were the result of intention and design on the part of God. One commentator made the illustration of the difference between running up upon somebody on the street who has a need and giving them something versus your own children whom you design blessings upon. Their value was greatly enhanced from the fact that God had designed from all eternity to bestow them, and that they come to us as the result of an everlasting plan. It was not a recent plan. It was not an afterthought. It was not mere chance. It was not caprice. It was the fruit of eternal counsel. Those blessings had all the value and all the assurance of permanency, which must result from that fact. The phrase "according as" implies that these blessings were in conformity with that eternal plan and have flowed to us as an expression of that plan. He has chosen us. That's what I want us to think about today. He has chosen us. The Greek word is in the aorist middle indicative. He chose us. He chose us in the past. It's the aorist, as Tyndale says, before the foundation of the world was laid. And it is in the middle voice. He chose us in his own interest. As Paul states in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. And it is in the indicative, which means his choice is the reality. Without this choice, it could never be the reality of our salvation because of our depravity. Matthew Poole writes, "God blesses us with all spiritual blessings according as he has chosen us, election being the fountain from whence those blessings come, so that God, in carrying on the work of our salvation, but does that which his eternal counsel already has determined." John Eady says, "These spiritual blessings are conferred on us in perfect harmony with the eternal purpose, a according as He has chosen us. We are in the throes of an election year, in case you didn't know. And we are going to choose, among the many, a candidate. We are going to go and we will choose one and we will pass the others by. And that choice is ours by right of the Constitution of the United States of America. The Scripture says, and He has chosen us. It is God's right or prerogative, a beautiful word which means the right of God. It is God's right to choose as He pleases by virtue of the fact that He is God. So the psalmist says, it is He that has made us, not we ourselves. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 46:10, that God declares the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And He says, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. And I am satisfied that the pleasure of God is good. Now, Paul to the Ephesians says here in chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. To the Philippians, he says, it's God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. Three times it is called the good pleasure of God because it originates from the very heart of God and the nature of God, and God is good. According as He has chosen us, Paul is saying to the Ephesians that God, according to His eternal purpose and pleasure, has elected the saints unto every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ before the world began. And there are some things we need to lay out and understand about God's election, God's choice. I will spend a few weeks on it. If you want more, Brother Gables is on number 80. And you can go to Abounding Grace Ministry, Grace Abounding Ministries, and get a lot more detail. I'm not going to spend that much time on it, but I will spend enough for the text that we're in presently, and go on. Number one, things we need to understand about God's election. God's prerogative or right is to elect, to choose whatever pleases Him, whoever pleases Him, because He is God, our Creator. Period. Number two, the depravity and inability of man necessitates God's electing or choosing, if there is to be salvation at all. Number three, God's providence or His rule in the world demonstrates the election and choosing of God. And number four, God's love is the ground of this election. God's love is at the bottom of it all. Today, I want us to primarily think about God's prerogative. The text says that God has chosen us. That God has chosen us. Paul is including himself with the believers in the Ephesian church. Now, Clark, who, in order to avoid certain consequences of belief, says that this is just a general people, just Jews in general and Gentiles in general. But that is not what the text says. Paul says God has chosen us, and he is speaking to the saints. He is speaking to the believers in the Ephesian church. God has chosen us, the saints whom He has set apart. God has chosen us, the believers who are granted the gift of faith, not of themselves, lest any man should boast. The word means to choose out, to choose out. Poole writes, He chose us. He separated us in His purpose, and decree from others whom he left out of that gracious act of his will and determined that we should be holy and unblameable in his sight. Look at verse 4. It does not say, according as he has chosen all in him before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose certain individuals and he did not choose others. Would this cause the believers to be proud and arrogant? And that is the charge sometimes upon this doctrine. No, it is just the opposite. It causes us to fear and to tremble that such grace should be given to us. It causes us to heap praise upon God, who alone is the cause of our salvation. It causes us to say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It causes us to be grateful that in love we were chosen not for any goodness in us because we had none, but according to his good purpose. It causes us to realize that any goodness in us, any faith we have, any repentance we have, this is the working of God in our soul to accomplish the eternal purpose. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you love the Lord? Well, 1 John 4 in verse 19 says that we love him because he first loved us. Romans says, hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We can't shed it abroad in our own hearts. It's God who shed it abroad in our hearts. Do you have faith this morning? Look at Ephesians 2 in verse 8. It says that by grace you're saved, by the free favor of God, you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself. The closest antecedent to that is faith. Even that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you have repentance? Have you repented of your sins? 2 Timothy 2 and 25 says, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. That's how we are in a lost state. We oppose ourselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, perhaps God will give them that repentance, the gift of repentance, so that they can acknowledge the truth. Because as human beings, we refuse to acknowledge the truth of what we are unless God works. So, Philippians 2 and verse 12. So, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God working in you to will and do his good pleasure. And that is why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because this salvation is not that which is inherent in us, that we have the power. It's the power of God. If we see repentance in us, if we see faith, if we see the love of God in us, we know that almighty power has worked it in us. We don't have it ourselves. It's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's not of us, it's of God. And we can't move the hand of God. God chooses. Dear soul, if you know and love the Lord and believe in the saving blood of Jesus Christ, this did not originate in your hard, corrupt heart. It's because God has given you a new heart. It's because God did a heart transplant. We know this. We know this of our loved ones whom we dearly love.
and who are far from the grace of God, and we have talked to them about the grace of God, perhaps all of our lives. And it's as if it makes no impact on some of them, because their heart is so hard. And what they need is a new heart, a transplant from God. And for this we pray to a sovereign God. It is God's prerogative, it is His right to elect, to choose whoever pleases Him, because He is God. This seems self-evident, but it is not received by all. And therefore, we go to the Scriptures again and see, is this the case? Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. God chose, God elected His Son, our Savior, to be the only Savior of sinners. And He passed by all the other Saviors. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon Him. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. My elect, my chosen one. And the servant. We were with Brother Gables this week talking about how this election is unto servanthood. And it is in all these things, no matter where you go to it. Peter wrote, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He has chosen Christ, and He has passed by all the other Saviors. There is no other. Peter says, "Behold," it's written in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believes on him will not be confounded. He that believes on anyone else will be confounded, will be ashamed in that last day." And any minister of the gospel that cannot clearly say, without equivocation whatsoever, that Christ alone is the elect, chosen one of God to save us, is no minister of the gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. So what is the result of rejecting the prerogative of God? What do we do what happens when we reject the prerogative of God? Matthew 21 and 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner'?" Wow, this prophecy is used over and over again. And it's dynamite every time it's used. "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you," speaking to the Jews who had rejected Christ and God, "and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Whoever rejects the prerogative of God will be ground to powder. Secondly, God chose some angels to be confirmed in holiness, and He passed by others. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21 talks about elect angels. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before the other. Do nothing by partiality. I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels." And Peter says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, So there are elect angels who will forever be confirmed in holiness, and there are those who sinned. And the angels that sinned have no redeemer. There is no redeemer for them. It is God's prerogative, His right as their creator. Let us be warned by this, that God does not owe salvation to any of His creatures. Only judgment upon sin is what God owes. God chose or elected some angels and passed by others. Thirdly, God chose Israel to be His people, by whom the Messiah would come, and He passed by all the other nations. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. And there are, of course, a multitude of scriptures that deal with Israel as the chosen people to bring the Messiah into the world. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. God set them apart. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. And there are those who do not like the fact that Israel was chosen and all the other nations were passed by, but it is God's prerogative. It is God's prerogative. He made them His people. In Deuteronomy 32:10, it says that He found them in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness, and He led them about and He instructed them and He kept them as the apple of His eye. And all those who rejected this prerogative of God were touching the apple of His eye. And it did not fare well with them. Fourthly, God chose Abraham to serve Him out of a city of idolaters, and He passed by the others. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, the other side of the Jordan, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they, plural, served other gods. They were idolaters. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. God chose Abraham to serve Him and to become a mighty nation. And Stephen in his sermon says, men and brethren, hearken, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That's when God saved him. God appeared to him. The God of glory took him out of his idolatry and sent him into the land, the promised land. And He said unto him, I will make of thee to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse you. So that those who fight the prerogative of God are under a curse. Fifthly, God chose Moses to lead Israel, and He passed by all the others. Psalm 105:26 says, He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 says, and Miriam, which is Moses' sister, and Aaron, his brother, and Miriam and Moses spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has He not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And God heard it. We have to be careful of how we speak to men, because God hears it. Especially those whom God has chosen. Moses, in this case. And now the man of Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth.
And the Lord spake suddenly to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and he said, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. And those three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and those two came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so. He says, I choose prophets. I choose to speak to them by visions and dreams. But Moses, whom I have chosen, I have an even more intimate relationship with him. Why should he get to have that? Because it's God's prerogative. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. He departed. And after he departed from the tabernacle, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. What was the sin? The sin was not against Moses. The sin was against the prerogative of God. That was the sin. Because God has a right, and we are not to question his right. Sixthly, God chose Jerusalem to be the place of service to God, and he passed by all the other cities. Of course, he also chose Bethlehem, didn't he? Little Bethlehem. Who are you among the thousands? So God chooses what he wants. Bethlehem was just a little place, but God chose that to be the place of our Lord's birth. But he chose Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:32. But he, Solomon, shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. He's talking about after Rehoboam splits the place. And for Jerusalem's sake, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. That's my place. I'm going to put the temple here. That's Mount Moriah. That's where Isaac is going to be sacrificed. And this is where the temple is going to be. And this is where Christ is going to be sacrificed as well. Now, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam does foolishly. The kingdom is separated. Jeroboam is now the head of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes. Chapter 12, 1 Kings 20, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan, one at the lower half of the 10 tribes, one in the upper half. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And it became a sin. Why? Why is it a sin? Well, it was a sin because it was idolatry and because there were calves. But it was also a sin because they were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. In the great feasts, the three great feasts. It was there they were to go. There were the high priests. There was the temple. And it says this. And he made a house of high places. And he made priests of the lowest of the people. And that was appropriate. Because it was the lowest of worship. Which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. On the 15th day of the month, like the feast that's in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made, and God destroyed the northern tribes on account of it, because they mocked God's prerogative. Seventhly,
Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, God chose the tribe of Levi to serve him in the priesthood, and he passed by the other 11 tribes. It says in verse 1 that the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. They are to eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. He has said to them, as he has said to them, and this shall be the priest's due from the people. From them that offer a sacrifice, whether it's an ox or sheep, they will give unto the priest the shoulder, two cheeks, and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, and thy wine, and thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shall you give him, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons. Because God chose him to be my servant. And there were those who kicked against that prerogative. There were those who in time did not want to give to the priests what their due was. And I thought especially of King Uzziah. You remember the story of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king in Israel. And God had blessed him. And God had strengthened Israel through him and fortified them, made them strong against their enemies. But the day came, the scripture says, when the heart of Uzziah was lifted up. And in that day, he decided that he would go to the temple and he would offer a sacrifice, not the priests. And he tried to enter into the prerogative that God had given to Levi. And the text says in 2 Chronicles 26 and 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him. So, I'm sure the priest was surprised when all of a sudden Uzziah with his entourage passes by and he's going to go in and do it himself. Azariah the priest went in after him and with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 80 priests, valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, it does not pertain to you to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. You have transgressed. Neither shall it be for your honor. And he's the king. He's the king, and I doubt that the king was alone. I imagine he had his mighty men with him as well. But these men were mighty men too, and they served the Lord. And they said, it does not appertain. This is not your place. It is not your prerogative. And so they told the king to get out. And they did it in the name of the Lord. Not because they were proud, but because they believed in the prerogative of God. And it says Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, no doubt threatening them, the leprosy rose up in him. And then they took him and threw him out of the temple because now he was unclean. Besides, King Uzziah rejected the prerogative of God, and God rejected him. He spent the rest of his days in a separate house, while his son was co-ruler with him because he could no longer rule among the people because he had leprosy. God didn't take it away. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel 10:24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him? Talking about Saul. Head and shoulders above all the rest. Whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. It's God's prerogative to choose a man
to rule over us, sometimes to rule over us to judge us. It's God's prerogative. So that when we have a man in the White House who is wrecking the country, we can bow before God and we can say, that is your prerogative because we have sinned. And it's also God's prerogative to remove kings. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As God would also remove Saul, let no king think that because God's prerogative has been to place him in office, that God can't take him back out. Oh, God gets it all. He gets the glory all the way with everybody in every circumstance and in everything. If Israel needs to be punished by Babylon, you can go punish them, Babylon, but you better not be proud because God will come after you next. 1 Samuel 16 and 10, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? God sent me here to anoint somebody. You brought all these guys in front of me. God hasn't chosen any of them. There's got to be somebody else. And he says, oh, yeah, there's one more guy. He's out in the field with his sheep. Fetch him. They sent and brought him in. Verse 12, he was ruddy withal, of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look upon. The Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is he. This is the prerogative of God. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. And it was God's prerogative to choose the leader of the nation. And the leader of the nation he chose was David. And Saul fought against that prerogative. And Saul died in battle. 1 Chronicles 28. 7th, 9th, God chose Solomon to build his house, and he passed by David. You remember that David had it in his heart to build a house to the Lord. And you remember that Nathan the prophet said, yeah, go do whatever you want to do. That's a great idea. And God came to Nathan that night and said, I know that's a great idea, but he's not my choice. And the reason he wasn't his choice is because he was a man of blood. And he was going to build the temple with a man of peace, because the gospel is built not upon the sword, but the gospel is built upon the gospel of peace. 1 Chronicles 28 and 5, of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. You remember there was a coup, and they were trying to say, this one is the one who is chosen. Solomon says, no, this is the one God chose. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And David never fought that prerogative. You know why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Because David loved God. So what did David do? David couldn't build a house. He wanted to build a house, but the text elsewhere says that with all of his heart, he prepared for that house so that somebody else could build it. A good lesson for ministers of the gospel. You may be put in a place that is barren and dry, and you may have to preach your heart out forever and ever with very little results, but you may be keeping the door open there. You may be laying the foundation for somebody else to come behind you and build the house. Whatever is God's prerogative. It was God's prerogative for Isaiah, for his ministry to be that you're going to preach to the people until the place is deserted and I've destroyed it. It was the prerogative of God for Noah that he preached until the whole world was destroyed and he had 8 left in the boat. 10th, Luke 16, God chose his apostles and he passed by many. There were other opinionated fishermen in Israel. Lots of them who were believers. Luke 6:13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples and he chose 12. It is God's right to choose as he pleases. He chose the 12. One of them was a devil, and he chose him too, for a lesson.
And there are those who are still pleased not with God's, are not pleased with God's prerogative, who now want to call themselves apostles. And they are not apostles. They are not chosen of the Lord. They don't meet the qualifications. And they have an issue with the prerogative of God, that God gave to those men a special place and special gifts, which he doesn't give to us today. And we have a problem with that prerogative. But we should not. And then in Matthew 20 that we read together, God chooses when and where he will save us, the length of our service. It's his prerogative. It's his right. The story is the parable of the householder and the laborers, and he hires laborers at the beginning of the day. Then he hires laborers in the middle of the day, and he hires laborers at the end of the day. Some of the guys are working a 14-hour shift. Some of the guys are working a 8-hour shift, some a 6-hour shift, and some a 1-hour shift. And at the end of it all, they go to the paymaster, and when the paymaster gives the denarius, which is a day's wage, he gives a day's wage to the guys who worked 1 hour. And the guys in the back of the line are thinking, I'm going to rack up. And he gave a day's wage to the guys that worked 6 hours and 8 hours. The guys in the back of the line are thinking, I hope I can get more. And the guys who worked the 14-hour shift, he gave them a day's wage. And then they started to grumble. And of course, it's a beautiful parable. These parables are so striking to the mind because it fits. We understand them perfectly. Why? Because we would have complained too. That's why. Especially as Americans. I think especially as Americans, we have trouble with the doctrine of election. But he answered them, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a day's wage? Take what is yours. Go your way. I will give to the last, even as I gave to you. I will do it. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? And is your eye evil because I am good? See, that's the prerogative of God. He may do with his creatures whatever he wishes. And if he wants the Apostle John to live on into old age and suffer all kinds of things because of the sake of the gospel into old age, and then take him to glory, and if he wants a thief on the cross who has spent his life in wickedness and misery, and then in the last hour save him and take him to glory, friend, I do with my own as I wish. It is the prerogative of God, and we bow before it. Barnes writes, if amidst the multitude of Christians I choose to signalize some as Paul and Martin and Brainerd and Spencer and Summerfield and appoint some of them to short labor but to a wide usefulness, raise them to signal rewards, I injure not the great multitude of others who live long lives, less useful, less rewarded. All shall reach heaven. All shall receive what I promise to the faithful. The few I have chosen for higher stations in the church, I have endowed them with apostolic gifts or superior talents or wider usefulness. They may not be so long in the vineyard. Their race may be sooner run. But I have chosen to honor them in this manner. I have the right to do it. I injure nobody. I have the right to do with my own what I will. We have to be careful, even as ministers of the gospel, when we read about revival, we read about biographies of men, and I've been through the emotion of it over and over again as I read the biography of men who have been mightily used of the Lord, and the Lord came down upon them and saved multitudes before them, and think, why, Lord? Why, Lord, won't you come now with my ministry as well? And God says, it's my prerogative. You be faithful with what you have. You got enough to tend to. I have enough to tend to be faithful. And so we come to our text, which says, according as he has chosen us in him. God chooses men to salvation while passing others by. We know that all men do not come to salvation.
we know, and this is where the prerogative of God struck my heart while I was at Liberty in college. In missions class, the question came up, what about the heathen? What about those who never hear the gospel? What about it? You got to do something with it. For some, because they cannot bear the true doctrine of election, their answer is that when they get to heaven, they'll be given the choice after they die. That's the answer some people have. It is nowhere found in Scripture, but it is because they reject the prerogative of God. Israel was a light in the world. There were some Gentiles that were converted that came to that light. But for the mass of light, the Gentiles sat in darkness. They had no gospel given to them whatsoever. And they perished without Christ in their sins. Because they, being in Adam, sinned against God. And they, having the light of nature, rejected it. And the light of conscience rejected it. And they were duly condemned by God. God had not chosen them unto salvation. They perished without God. And there's nothing we can do with that except say it was God's prerogative. It is not an excuse for us to not go to men. That is wickedness. And so in Romans 9, the great chapter that also struck my heart, that chapter was not allowed at Liberty, really. You just kind of never heard about that one. But in Romans 9, turn there for just a moment. I know I've been long with you. We'll wrap it up here. You cannot not come here with the prerogative of God. Romans 9 and 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, our father Isaac, the children not yet being born, they hadn't done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, not of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder is going to serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. When he said the elder will serve the younger, the fullness of that is that God was going to convert Jacob, raise him to a high station. He was going to reject Esau, and Esau would perish in his sins. Though he sought repentance with tears, it was not a repentance unto salvation. He was sorry because he didn't get what he wanted. You see, the children were not yet born. It was not based upon what they had done. It was certainly not based upon what they would do, because Jacob was just as much a wicked rascal as Esau was. God had to save that guy. Just like he's got to save us. God set his electing love upon Jacob, and he passed Esau by, leaving him in his sins to his corrupt pleasures. He left Esau to his sinful desires. And that is the most fearful thing, is if God leaves us to ourselves. If God ever is speaking to us, if God is ever talking to our hearts, we best listen. Because if God ever leaves us to ourselves, we are doomed. Of course, the story that probably almost everybody here knows, Spurgeon's great answers, the lady that comes to him and says, I just don't understand it. I can't understand why God could hate Esau. And Spurgeon said, I just don't understand how God loved Esau. I love Jacob. That's what I don't understand. I understand how he could hate them both. I don't understand how he could love Jacob. Look at verse 14, Romans 9. What shall we say then? After he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's the natural question that comes from our hearts as natural human beings. When we see the election of God, when we see it's his prerogative in the most important thing in salvation, the natural response of our heart is, maybe that's wrong. Maybe there's unrighteousness with God. And Paul says, God forbid, may it never be, it cannot be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs,
but of God that shows mercy. Why is that? Why is it not of him that willeth? Because that is the great counterpart to our understanding of election, where they believe that God looked down in history and they saw those who would will to receive God, would will and desire God. The reason no man wills or desires to be saved, the scripture says it. Romans 3:11, there is none that understand, there's none that seek after God. We don't run after God. We run away from God. That's exactly what Adam did. When Adam fell and now he was in darkness, the same darkness that we are born with, Adam ran from God. He hid in the garden. He didn't want anything to do with God. It was God who came after him. It was God who loved him. It was God who showed him the sacrifice. God must show mercy to Adam after the fall, or he will never be saved. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, verse 17, for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you and my name be declared throughout all the earth. Why did he raise up a Pharaoh? Why did he raise this man to power who was such a brutal man? This man who didn't know Joseph. Didn't appreciate what Joseph had done. Why did he raise such a man up? Such a man who would brutalize the children of Israel. He gave him no saving grace. He says, I did it to show my power. To show my power, and so my name would be declared throughout all the earth. We ask in our own hearts at times, why, Lord? Why is the church so persecuted? People brutalized in Syria and Afghanistan and Iran. Women raped, children killed. And God says, I will show my power and my glory, because the saints, the true saints, will endure to the end. They will glorify my name even through all the brutality. They will love me. They will honor me. And I will destroy my enemies. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. And all God has to do to harden your heart is to leave you alone. That's all. Just leave you to yourself. You will harden your own heart like Pharaoh did. Verse 19, very important. You will then say to me, Paul says, why does he find fault? Because who has resisted his will? So now somebody takes this and they begin to twist. They begin to twist the idea of what God is doing. And they say, oh, how can God find fault then? Because if this is the will of God, then there's nothing I can do but sin against him, if that's his will. But I find nowhere in the scripture that says it's the will of God to sin against him. It is the will of God to bow before him. It is the will of God to take up this Bible and to read it and to cherish it and love it. It is the will of God to come underneath the means of grace. It is the will of God to come to the worship of God. It is the will of God to bow before him. So you can blame the sovereignty of God if you wish. You can blame the election of God if you wish. But it will not bear weight in the judgment day because you did what you wanted to do. Nay, O man, and Paul's answer to them is this, Nay, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor. Paul takes it all the way back to what we're talking about, just the prerogative of God. At the end of the day, it is the prerogative of God. At the end of the day, he is the potter and we are the clay. And God has the right to make us however he wishes, to use us however he wishes. And what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So what if he put up with the vessels of wrath that were fitted to destruction? That he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared to glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. See, and that's the prerogative of God.
God has the prerogative to go, if we want to get proud as a nation, which we have, as a Christian nation, which we have, if God wishes to dispose of us as a Christian nation and say, you are proud, I will now go and I will bring my salvation to the Chinese. I will now bring my salvation to the Iranians. That's God's prerogative. The doctrine of election teaches us humility. If we don't have humility, we don't understand the doctrine of election. A dear soul, a friend of mine, a relative who does not believe in the doctrine of election as I believe, would often say to me, I just don't understand why people, you know, don't get it. I don't just get saved. I mean, like as if, well, I got it. But, oh, dear soul, the reason you got it, if you got it, is because God gave it to you. Because He gave you a new heart. He made you live. He made you see the Word. He made you see Christ. He made you see yourself for the first time in your life. Do you see that you must give God the glory that's due to Him? He is God. He has the right to do with you, do with me as He pleases. Do you fear and tremble at the thought that such grace should be given to you, an undeserving sinner? Do you heap praise upon God, who alone is the cause of your salvation? Are you grateful that in love you were chosen, not for any goodness in you, for you have none, but according to His good purpose? Do you realize that any goodness in you, any faith, any repentance, this is all the work of God to accomplish His purposes? John Eadie, the Scottish Presbyterian, says, whatever the precise nature of God's choice may be, the general doctrine is that the change of relationship is not man's achievement, but of God's. Man does not unite himself to God. God unites man to himself. For there is no attractive power in the heart of man to collect and gather in upon it those spiritual blessings. But there is not merely this palpable right of initiation on God's part. And that's very important. It's not just that God has the right of initiation, but there is also the prerogative of sovereign bestowment, as is indicated by the pronoun us and we. We have, the others lack. The apostle speaks of himself and his fellow saints. It's not just that God initiates this thing and then He gives it to you to take care of the rest. It's God bestows salvation through Christ sovereignly, freely, out of love. And so, do you have a dear soul that you're concerned for, the state of their soul? And the answer is yes, you all do. You all do. And I do too. Cry out to God that He might take away their stony heart. Cry to God. And release them from the power of their sinful desires, their need of worldly approval, and the satanic devices by which they are deceived. And at the end of the day, we then bow before a sovereign purpose with fear and trembling. As the psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits for me? I will take up the cup of salvation and proclaim the name of the Lord. To the congregation and to those dear loved ones who fight the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Jim Gables, will you close us? Father, how rich it has been to serve under the ministry of your word and to have been given a heart that desires to see you have the prerogative of all things. May Christ be exalted and lifted in our hearts this day. And may Christ receive the preeminence in all